Please take your Bibles and please turn with me to two passages from the New Testament. First of all, if you could turn with me to John, the Gospel according to John, and chapter 17. Just reading a few verses towards the end of this chapter. And that's on page 1054, if you're using the maroon Bibles. Page 1054, John chapter 17. We read from verse 20. We don't have a children's talk in Gateway, but what I would try to say from God's word, I do hope that children can try to understand some of it. But I just want to throw out some questions about these two passages so that you can be thinking about what we're reading, about what we're listening to just now. Now, as we read these verses, think about where Jesus is as he says these words, because that's a very important part, and we'll be thinking about that later. Where is Jesus as he prays these words? And then as we come to the other passage, what is the love of God? What is the love of Jesus like? How do we see love in Jesus? And the most important question of all is, are you showing this love in your life? So John chapter 17 at verse 20. This is God's word. And Jesus is praying here to his Father. He says, I do not pray for these alone, that is the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. And then turn over to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We read again this middle section of this chapter on love from verse 4. We'll be thinking today particularly of verse 7. And that's on page 1123 of our Bibles. 1 Corinthians 13 at verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then just the very first words of verse 8, love never fails. We pray that God will bless to us these readings and also the preaching of his own perfect word. Do please take your Bibles and do open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And as I was suggesting, we want to concentrate particularly on verse 7 of this chapter together. Love is the most important thing in the world. Please believe me when I say that. Love is the most important thing in the world. It's more important than power. God is powerful enough to crush us, but he sent Jesus into the world to show us his love. Love is more important than knowing things, because you can be the smartest person in the world and that won't get you into heaven where God is. But loving Jesus will. I don't mean that you shouldn't try to know things, but remember that fearing God and loving him is where wisdom begins and where wisdom ends. Love is more important than money too, because money can't buy love and money can't stop love. Love is all around us, certainly if we were to believe many of the people in the world. It's in the books we read. It's in the songs we listen to, especially you young people. It's in the films we watch. How many Disney films don't have love in there somewhere? Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, Aladdin, Beauty and the Beast, Tangled, Frozen. You can tell that we're Disney fans in our house. But some of those pictures of love worry me. Take Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, for example. At the end, the prince dashes in, he kisses Snow White back to life again, and then carries her off to his faraway castle. How's that going to help the dwarfs? And how do we know the prince is going to be kind to Snow White? They haven't even spent any time getting to know each other. I came across a sentence the other day that's worth thinking about. No one thoroughly stuck on himself can truly love another. You can tell it's an American who said that. No one thoroughly stuck on himself can truly love another. He's right. If you're too much in love with yourself, then you cannot truly love anyone else. Because love comes from God. And God is someone who's missing from all those films, from all those songs. If you want to love others, you must love God first. And that's the love Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's not just a passing fancy. It's not just a pleasant feeling. It's a permanent fixture. It's God's own love that Paul is talking about right through this chapter, which is not like any other love you'll come across. But the amazing thing is that God puts his love into us when we turn to him, when we see that our own lives are full of ourselves, are soaked in pride, when we call these things sin, as God does, and when we believe that Jesus came to take our sin away, when we ask him to forgive us and to change us, because then he puts his Spirit into us. And the first fruit of the Spirit is love. We've come today to verse 7 in this chapter. And in this verse, there are four action words. And it seems that they just rise up and up about what God's love does, about what God's love really looks like. Let's look at each of those words in turn. And let's think first about how we see Jesus here. How we see this love in Jesus. And then let's ask too, how God wants to see this love in us. If we are his children, who are showing his family likeness. As a title for this sermon, I want to choose the first words from verse 8, which really does sum up verse 7. Love never fails. Love never fails. Because as we'll see with each of these points, God's love just keeps on going. So let me just show you a picture for each of these, just to get these into your minds. Here's the first one. The words are a wee bit different from what's there. I'll try to explain why in a minute. Love always protects. I wonder if you can work out who that person is in the picture. There's a clue in the picture, quite small, but you should be able to see it. We'll be coming to talk about him in a wee minute. I did hear the word, the name whispered just there. Love always protects. Let's see what we can find out. I looked at a number of Bible versions. I read from a number of people to find out what this first word means. Love bears all things. And many of these versions, many of these people who are commentating on it, use the word bear in the sense of put up with. Love puts up with all kinds of things. The problem is that that's basically what the last word in the list means. Bears means something very close to endures. But Paul is not repeating himself here. Each word that he uses means something different. So I would suggest that this first action word has another meaning. It can also mean, and it more often actually means, covers or protects. In fact, the word for roof comes from this word bears. And a roof is something that covers a house and that keeps the weather out. A roof protects those who live inside. Love always protects. And I think that always is better than all things. Because if you look at the next one, love believes all things. Well, there are certain things that love can't believe. Love can't believe that God will ever do wrong, even as we were singing in our first psalm. So I think it's better to say always rather than all things. Love always protects. And let's think about where we can see that in the life of Jesus. Just turn with me to Luke chapter 22 for a moment. Luke chapter 22. It's on page 1026. Jesus has just been arrested. And he has already been protecting his disciples because he's the only one arrested. They could have arrested the whole disciple band, but Jesus allows them to take him as long as the rest can go free. But confused and frightened, Peter follows the crowd at a distance. He doesn't want to lose sight of his master. But as he sits around a fire near the high priest's house, Peter is accused not once or twice, but three times, that he is one of Jesus' followers, that he speaks the same way. If you look at the end of verse 59, for he is a Galilean. And instead of telling the truth, not once or twice, but three times, Peter tells people strongly that he doesn't even know Jesus. And the words have hardly left his lips the third time when the rooster crows. Jesus had told him about this. Jesus knew Peter would do this. When he had been a disciple of Jesus for 3 years, when he had told Jesus, speaking for all the disciples, that Jesus was the Messiah, the Holy One they'd been waiting for. But as the rooster crows, look what else happens in verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now, Jesus may be facing tough questioning here. In a few moments, the Jewish soldiers will be mocking him and beating him. He knows that he faces a horrible death the next day. But at that particular moment, as the rooster crows, Jesus is thinking about Peter. What kind of look do you think that is? Is Jesus saying, "Peter, I told you you would do this. You didn't listen. You've let me down." Is he even saying, "Peter, others who don't know me as you do might treat me like this, but surely not you. You've hurt me deeply." There may be some of that in Jesus' look. But I think what Jesus is saying most of all is this: "Peter, I love you. And to show how much I love you, I'm going out tomorrow to die for you, even to pay for those hot lies that you've just told." And it's Jesus' love for Peter that breaks his heart. He doesn't deserve that love, but Jesus gives it all the same. Jesus wants to cover over Peter's awful sin. Jesus wants to protect Peter, to bring Peter back to himself. And that's the kind of love that Jesus wants you and me to show, believer. It's not easy to be a Christian. Love that goes on loving, even when the loved one sins against you. Love that doesn't tell everybody else about the loved one's sins. Love that doesn't pretend that the loved one is without sin. Love that may even have to talk to the loved one about his or her sin, as Jesus will have to do later with Peter. But love that wants to see the loved one brought back, restored to the family of God. Is that the kind of love that you have, believer, for others here, or for others where you normally worship? That you want God's best for them? That you want to help them if they have sinned against God? Paul does tell us that if anyone is caught in a sin, then mature believers should try to restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. Love always protects. Secondly, love believes all things, or as I would prefer to say, love always believes. Love always believes. Love never loses faith. Or you can even replace the word love with Jesus. Jesus always believes. Where can we see this best? Surely by looking at the cross where Jesus hangs. And again, we use Luke's account. Luke chapter 23 this time on page 1027. In our Chinese Bible study the other week, we were listening to part of Luke chapter 23. We were listening to different people making fun of Jesus. If you look at verse 35, the Jewish leaders say, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." And then in verse 37, the Roman soldiers are in on the act. They're taunting Jesus. "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And in verse 39, even one of those being crucified beside Jesus mocks him. "If you are the Christ, save yourself. And why don't you save us while you're about it?" We may even hear the voice of Satan in these cries, because Satan now wants Jesus down from the cross when he was first of all impelling Judas to betray Jesus. But the sad thing is, with all of these cries, none of these people believes that Jesus is the Christ, the King of all kings. Because the truth is that Jesus could do that very thing that they're making fun of. Jesus could get down from the cross. He could save himself. But then, as one of the Chinese ladies seemed to realize, he couldn't save anyone else. You see, it wasn't really the nails that held Jesus onto the cross. It was his love that held him there. His love for everyone who would believe in him. But his love most of all for his own Father. This is the way they had agreed it would be. Jesus would give his pure, perfect life for the impure, unholy lives of others. And we see that believing, we see that faith in his Father right to the very end, just before he dies. Look down to verse 46 of that same chapter. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Love always believes. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? He believes that God is there, even though he has felt God's absence on the cross. And we'll talk about that shortly. He goes on calling him Father. This is the end of his life, although he is full of life. That's what the loud voice means. Jesus isn't really ready to die. His body's not ready to die. He chooses to give up his life. He believes that this is not the end of him. He commits his spirit to his Father. There's a new life. There's a new world beyond this one. And Jesus goes on believing what we were singing towards the end of Psalm 92. Jesus goes on believing that his Father is good and loving and righteous, even though he has felt his Father's hand against him. And he's saying something more as well. He believes that his death will pay all that has to be paid for sin. That his taking the place of every believer is complete. That he will live again. And so will all who believe in him. Now you and I will never have to suffer like Jesus did. But you may still have to suffer. You may get sick. That sickness may even take your life. Or you may come under attack in other ways. People may make fun of you. How can you believe in all that Jesus stuff? They may ask. Why do you have to stick so tightly to the Bible? They may wonder. And you need to be able to point them to a Savior who went on believing, who went on trusting, even when his life was on the line. In John chapter 17, which we'll be coming to shortly, Jesus prays something astounding at the very end of that passage. Let me just tell you what it is. He prays that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus wants his Father's love for him, which is the greatest love and the deepest love and the sweetest love in the universe. He wants that love to be in the heart of every believer. And since God heard and answered his prayer from the cross, God heard and answered that prayer too. Nothing in this world can separate you, believer, from this love. Jesus went on believing his Father on the cross. You must go on believing all that Jesus said, all that the Bible says, even though other people don't. People may let you down. People may disappoint you. People may hurt you seriously. But if God has put his Spirit in their hearts, you must go on believing that there will be a better day for them too. Because that's what love does. Love always protects. Love always believes. Thirdly, love always hopes. Again, let me just show you that. Love always hopes. And again, I think that's better than love hopes all things, because there are certain things that we should never hope for, like for the end of Christianity. Love always hopes. Love never loses hope. And that's why Paul can write to this sinful church in Corinth, because he hopes that they will listen to him, that they will turn to the living God. Jesus always hopes, and his hope is sure. It's not as if he's saying, I hope so, but it probably won't happen. That's often how we use the word hope today. But when Jesus is hoping, he's saying, I'm confident, I know that this will happen. Let's look at an unusual place to find this hope. An American called Philip Ryken first showed me this place in his book, and it's John chapter 17. So if you turn with me to John chapter 17, part of which we read earlier. And I never really saw this chapter the way he portrays it, but very, very helpfully. And all of John chapter 17 is a prayer that Jesus prays to his Father on the last night of his life. In fact, just before, not long before, he's going to be arrested. And if you look at John chapter 17, what's Jesus thinking about at this time? He's not thinking about himself. He's not thinking about the horrors he's going to suffer. He's thinking about his frightened disciples. He's praying for them in the first half of the chapter. And in the second half of the chapter that we read earlier, the second part of it, he's also thinking about us believers. He's praying for us too. And let me just pick out one prayer from each section. First of all, look at verse 15. Jesus says to his Father, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is asking his Father to protect his disciples after he is gone. And he's asking in verse 17, he's asking his Father to sanctify them, to make them holy, to make them different from the people of the world, to make them whole, as they would write down God's truth in order to complete the Bible, as they would read God's truth in the Bible and hear it explained, as they would try to obey God's truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And for the other one, in the other section, Look at verse 24, very near the end of the chapter. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me, that is every believer, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus is asking his Father here to make sure that all who believe in him will go to be with him in heaven. He is facing the worst death that has ever been known. In fact, many, many deaths all rolled up into one. The death and the judgment in hell that every believer in this room and every believer around the world and every believer from the days of Adam and Eve to the very ending of the world deserves. That's the death that Jesus is looking at. But so strong is his hope, is his confidence in his Father, that in verse 24, he can talk about his glory. He wants us, Christian, to see his glory, because he now has the highest place in the universe. Why? Because he was willing to die for us. God will answer these prayers. God will do these things because Jesus was hoping he would. And his hope, love, always hopes because Jesus died, because Jesus rose again. It's as sure, it's as certain as that. Now, you may not have that same hope, that same confidence. Doubts may sometimes grip your mind, may sometimes hold you back. Is God really looking after me? Am I becoming more holy? Am I really going to heaven? But perhaps minutes before Jesus is despised and rejected, Jesus is hoping these things. And we've only looked at two of them. Because he's sure of his Father's love. And he wants you to be sure too. And that's where his word comes in. Are you reading his word each day to find out the kind of person he wants you to be? Are you looking out in particular for little glimpses of heaven in the Bible, because they're sprinkled everywhere, so that you can get ready, so that your doubts may be silenced, so that you can hope and pray for the good of everyone in this room? Love always protects. Love always believes. Love always hopes. And finally, love always endures. And I hope that you can see that. It's just a very small cross. But the main thing to see here is the darkness. This word, the word endures, is a word that comes from battle. It speaks of a soldier braving the heat of battle, taking the fight to the enemy. The battle was raging at its fiercest that day at noon, when the sun refused to shine. Just turn with me. The last passage we'll look at together is Matthew chapter 27. Page 965. Matthew 27 at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, Why have you forsaken me? I would suggest this is the deepest moment in the history of the world. So there's no way that I can even begin to explain what's going on here. God forsaken by God. No wonder, as God, Jesus shouts out, "Why?" But he's not cursing God. He's not blaming his Father. As that psalm we sang earlier, Psalm 22, shows us, he's repeating God's own word. He's saying that this is the way it was planned before the world began. And he's calling him my God. My God. The Father cannot look at the Son because he's bearing a world of sin. All your sin. All my sin. If we believe in him. But the Son remains as true as steel to his Father. Love, true love, always endures. Love never fails. He will call him Father again. Recently, I've been reading the book Tortured for Christ. It's been out quite a number of years now, about what Christians had to suffer from the communists in Romania just for loving Jesus. And those Christians, when they were imprisoned, they were actually praying for those who were torturing them, who were killing them even. And the communists were being won over by such undying love. I'm sure you know those little Love Is cartoons that sometimes appear in the newspapers. Some of them are funny. Some of them are just silly. But one that struck me says, love is the reason we're here on earth. Love is the reason we're here on earth. Not love of money, or love of power, or love even of another human being, but love for Jesus. Because he first loved us. And that love, this love that we've been thinking about today, that love will conquer the world because it has beaten death, because it's not afraid to die, because it knows it never will die, because it's linked to Jesus. Do you know anything of this love in your life? Love that protects others. Love that believes the best about God. Love that believes the best about those who trust him. Love that hopes for holiness and heaven. Love that darkness and death cannot kill. Because if you don't know this love yet, have you even begun to live? Let's stand as we would just come to God in prayer. Lord, what love it is that you have for us in Jesus. Forgive us for not loving as you do, as Jesus does. And if we don't love others as we should, it's because we're not loving you properly. Help us to seek in the time ahead to put that right so that the result may be that others seeing us and hearing us would be able to say, look how they love one another. That they would want to join with us and turn from their sin and come to know our loving, truthful, reigning Savior for themselves. Lord, for any who haven't yet, help them to see that if they're holding on to their sin, their pride, their own sense of rightness, whatever their sin may be, help them to see that they haven't begun to live as you want them to. Lord, help them not to make excuses for sin, but instead to confess that sin to you, to confess that it has beaten them. We pray that you would give them your grace to see in Jesus the Savior they need, to call out to him to save them while they still can. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To close our service, we're going to sing part of Psalm 138a. Psalm 138a on page 339. We're going to sing all that we find on that page from stanza 3 to the end of the psalm. And we sing this to Duke Street, number 10. And we were thinking, as we were looking at God's word, we were thinking that love is greater than power. At the beginning of what we're going to sing, the beginning of stanza 3, all kings of earth will thank you, Lord. The kings of the earth must recognize God's power, God's love. And we even have the word glory at the end of that stanza, for great's the glory of the Lord. We've just been thinking of that. Jesus' glory is over all. Stanza 4 speaks to us of humility. If we want to love God, if we want to love others, we can't be stuck on ourselves. Stanza 5 tells us that all believers have trouble. If Jesus had trouble, then so will we. But God's love keeps hold of us. And stanza 6 is telling us that God is working for the good of those who love him. His love endures forever. A little plaintive cry at the end, Lord, don't forget about me. God won't, but he wants to keep that constant relationship with us. Let's praise him as we sing these stanzas together. Psalm 138a, stanza 3 to the end.
All kings of earth will thank you, Lord, when from your mouth they hear your words, and of the Lord's praise they will sing. For grace the glory of the Lord. Although the Lord is very high, he looks on those who
of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
something.